This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
So I just want to ask you, if you could have a new life, what would that look like? Anybody want to volunteer anything? Throw it out there? You don't have to, but sure. All right.
Everything in mind.
Completely organized. Anybody else want to share? What would a new life look like for you?
Hair.
Hair? All right. Back there, go ahead.
I'd be a tiger.
You'd be a tiger? Okay. Anybody else? What would a new life look like? Well, I think lots have in their minds maybe something. You know, it might be I'm out of debt. It might be I no longer am dealing with this, whether you call it a struggle, an addiction, a bad habit, whatever label you put on whatever that is in your life. It might be I'm rid of that person that I'm in the relationship with. I don't know what a new life looks like to you. Or you're maybe like, I wish I had a relationship with this particular person or whatever. But I want us to think about this. What would it be like to have a new life? And what does the scripture give us, particularly in the area of our character changing and growing? Because the Lord loves us as we are, but he loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us there. I mean, just like I love my kids, I just love them all to pieces. But if my 20-year-old was acting like my 8-year-old, there would be a problem, right? I would still love him, but there would be, the consequences would be mounting. And so we want to think about a new life. How do we move forward in our character, in looking more and more like Christ? How do we grow in that? According to Barna, only about 10% of American Christians say that they are experiencing radical transformation. So I would say, and I think most people would say, that having a new life, that growing, that change is difficult. It's hard. It's painful. You know, we look in nature and we see this mystery of the caterpillar, you know, goes into the little cocoon and out comes the butterfly. And we want that, but it doesn't necessarily look like that for us. I mean, sometimes there's radical shifts in our character and who we are and we change, but often it's just moving forward one step at a time. In Romans 8, verse 29, and I think some of the scriptures, if you grab the sheet that says new life on your table there, you can look at the scriptures as I read them, if you like to do that. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So the point is we're to look more and more like Jesus Christ in our character. We're to look like his compassion comes out of us, his holiness, his honesty, his valuing people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old is gone and the new is here. I love throughout scripture, it talks about in Christ and it uses that phrase about 150 times. And I think it's worth asking yourself, where would I like to change right now? What would that area be? Maybe it's becoming debt-free. Maybe it's dealing with whatever that painful issue is. Maybe it's breaking off a painful, dysfunctional relationship. Maybe it's starting a healthy relationship. I don't know what it might be, but what area would you like to change in your life? And even more importantly, what area would God like to change in your life? Because sometimes our stuff is pretty superficial, but God wants to do some deep work in us. He wants to make a change in us. Now, there's an old saying that says, never try to teach a pig to sing. It wastes your time and annoys the pig. But we're not pigs. You know, we are people made in the image of God. We can change. We can grow. I mean, you watch it with a little child. You watch it in your own life. I mean, you can look, hopefully, you know, 5 years back and where you are right now is different. And so we want to be a person who those men are men of God, are women of God. And so I want to just give you a couple keys when it comes to change and moving forward. And the first one is real simple, and it's choice. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, and it simply says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're told to put off some things and to put on some things. And that is the daily grind of making good choices, of making decision after decision after decision in the same direction. And this is so important. I mean, even, you know, the caterpillar turning into the butterfly. If you just imagine a butterfly coming out of the cocoon and then just kind of crawling off and just doing what it did as a caterpillar. Well, I don't know what these extra things are, but I'm just going to crawl around and do what I used to do. And yet Christians do that type of thing. And so we need to be people who make just little decisions to move forward. And sometimes you have to trust, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this later, but other people can help you with those little decisions, maybe guide you, maybe if you're stuck, you're not sure what to do. I love a story from psychiatrist Milton Erickson where he talked about, he had a lady come to him and she had a definite plan to take her life in 3 months. So no pressure, you know, therapist. She said, you're my last shot, 3 months I'm going to take my life. And she had, I mean, massive abuse in her background, all kinds of dysfunction, all kinds of brokenness, just terrible. And so he said, well, I'll tell you what, all right, I'll make a deal with you. I mean, you're putting all kinds of pressure on me, but the deal is that you have to do whatever I say. I mean, no questions asked, whatever I say, no matter how ridiculous it is, unless it's, you know, illegal or immoral or something like that, but you have to do what I say for the 3 months, and I'll take you as a client. And so she said she would. Now, one of the things that she really struggled with is she just didn't think she was valuable. She didn't think anybody cared about her. Just, you know, that was one of the issues that she struggled with. She thought she was particularly ugly. And she kind of, you know, dressed in a way that kind of accented that. And so he said, well, you need to go get a makeover. So she went and got a makeover because he told her she'd made this agreement. And she did look better, and she's like, oh, I do look a little better. And then one of the things that, nobody else noticed, but it bothered her immensely, was she had this goofy little space between her front two teeth. And it just bothered her, and she thought it made her just look absolutely terrible. And so he thought about that, and so one day she came in, they had their session, and he said, all right, here's a little homework assignment. You have to learn to shoot water out of that space in between your two teeth. She's like, that is ridiculous. He said, what was our deal? Our deal was if it's not immoral, if it's not illegal, you have to do it. And so she began to work on this. And so she got where she could shoot water 8 feet out between her two teeth. Well, then as, you know, he's poking around in her life, he starts to suspect something. And so he says, you know what? There seems to be a guy that you just, you know, you talk about him some at work, and he seems to end up at the water cooler when you're there a lot. And he says, tell you what, here's what you're going to do tomorrow. You're going to squirt water at him from between your teeth. And she's like, you've got to be kidding. It's totally immature. I cannot do that. Who would do something like that besides Kalen? But anyway, I'm kidding, just a joke. But, and so he said, is it immoral? Is it illegal? No. And so the next day she's like, oh. And so every hour she went until he shows up at the water cooler with her, and she squirts him, you know, with water, and he chases her and then like hugs her and ends up asking her out, and they start dating. And by the end of the 3 months, you know, he's like, well, how's your plan on suicide? She's like, forget that. I'm very happy now. Things are going well. All because of the stupid little decision to do this goofy request of just reaching out in this silly way and finding some connection in her life. And so just little choices, little decisions in the right direction can make a big difference. I think of a goofy movie that I loved, What About Bob? Some of you may have seen it, some of you may not have, but he stalks the doctor, the therapist. You know, the therapist's big theory was, it's all baby steps. You just take baby steps, and you just move forward one step at a time, whatever that is, trying to get rid of that debt, trying to work on that habit, trying to make that marriage better, whatever it might be, baby steps, just a little bit at a time. And trying to make, and here's something, if you're dealing with, I call them signature sins or addictions or challenges, try to find ways to make habit work for you rather than against you, okay? Because what happens is habit can work against you. We all know that. But if you can get in good habits and just start little things or make one decision rather than 100, like let's say a huge issue, I see it all the time in men, is pornography. And so, in teenage boys, and we sit down and we talk about it. And a huge thing is, okay, you're much more likely to do that when you're tired, when everybody else is in bed, when you're alone with your phone or whatever it is, the internet. And so what are the decisions you can do to head off those times? Well, you could take your cable package and chop off the bad channels and just have the basic channels. And so that's one decision versus 100 late night decisions. Do you see what I'm saying? At least on that area. You could get rid of your phone for a while or go to a phone that doesn't have internet access. You could, do you see what I'm saying? Try to make one decision rather than hundreds of little decisions. Try to cut some things off. Try to make some habits in the right direction that head off some stuff. And so this is important. And so I just want to encourage you to think through your choices. And I'm always concerned when I start hearing from somebody, when we're talking about making life changes, or when I hear myself doing it, when the person starts to blame somebody else for why they're doing this action. Well, if my wife weren't this way, then I'd, you know, or if my parents, and they did, and you know what, they may have had a hand in it. They probably did. But when I'm sitting there looking at a 30-year-old, it's time to move past what your parents put into you. And so you have to make some choices. You have to make some decisions. I love the story in the Old Testament of a guy named Josiah. He was a little boy when he became king, I believe 8 years old. And Josiah's father was so rotten that when Josiah's father became king, I mean, they killed him, I think, within 2 years. They were just like, this guy, we don't want to have this king. His grandfather was known as like the most wicked king that the Jews had ever had. He had a long reign, but just known as just a horrible, horrible king. And if you were, at the time of Josiah, looking at this little boy, if you were a betting man, you'd bet this kid's going to be rotten. Because grandpa was terrible, dad was terrible, this kid's going to be rotten. What the scripture says is that he looked, and he looked at dad, no. He looked at grandpa, no. And he looked, and he actually went back in his lineage, and he found David. And he said, you know what, I want to be like David. And you may have to look around in your life. You know, is there a teacher that would invest in you? Is there a small group leader that would? Is there, I don't know who it might be. It might be a counselor. It might be a friend, a mentor. And help them and run some of these decisions past them. But start making some choices that matter. Start making some choices in the right direction. I think a crucial question comes from an incident where Jesus went to this pool of Siloam. This man had been, you know, basically lame. He couldn't move around. He'd been a mess for 38 years. And what they thought was if you could get in the pool, thought angels came down. And when the pool got disturbed, they thought if you got in there first, you got healed. This guy had been there 38 years with this false hope, because it wasn't true. It was just a superstition. And Jesus met this man, and Jesus asked him a question that looked actually pretty heartless, but it's a crucial question. And the question was, he said to this man, do you want to get well? And that's a huge question. Like in this ministry, people will bring their 20-year-old to Stan and say, you know, we really need you to fix Johnny. And Stan has learned to, in essence, ask that question, well, does Johnny want to change? Is Johnny ready to make a choice? Because you can't choose for them. You can't make decisions for them. You can't be there for them. And so we have to make decisions. We have to make choices. And it can feel like there are times that it's so powerful that you can't do it. But you can make a choice to wait 5 minutes. Make a choice to make a phone call to a sponsor. Make a choice to set up an appointment with a therapist. And there are lots of decisions that we can do. Maybe if you're trying to get out of debt, it's that I won't spend any money that's not absolutely necessary without waiting 48 hours, you know. I don't know, just little choices move us in the right direction. And so I want to encourage you to think about that. The second part of making some changes and having a new life is the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." You see, you're not on your own. You're not by yourself. The Holy Spirit, God offers him and places him in our lives to help us move forward. And he helps us step from death to life. I love C.S. Lewis as an author. I love the movies that they've made from his books. The Narnia movie, maybe you saw it. I love a scene where Aslan, who's the Christ figure, he's the Jesus figure in the movie. Aslan the lion goes to the White Witch's castle. And the White Witch, when she got a hold of you, what she did was she would turn you into stone. She'd freeze you, you know, and you were, it looked like you were dead. You were no good to anybody. But Aslan came, this lion, and he breathed on them. And it's this great image of the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis is grabbing this in Scripture. It's wind or breath. And he breathes on these creatures that have been frozen solid and takes them from death to life and raises up an army from them. The Holy Spirit can take us from death to life. It's not just up to you. You have to cooperate, but it's not just up to you. There is a power that can help you, and the Holy Spirit offers us that. The Holy Spirit makes a difference. I love it. For it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you. The Holy Spirit is powerful. I mean, to use kind of a crude image, is like liquid Drano. It goes down into the dark places and cleans out the grime, and it just eats away at this stuff. See, really, the last addiction that you're going to have to drop, that I'm going to have to drop, and it's one I'm very attracted to, is self-help. That I can do it on my own. The last addiction is that. And we have to be people who need God's help, who acknowledge we need the Holy Spirit to help us move forward and help us to become all we're going to be. And he orchestrates our life. He orders our path. He brings even our wounds to bear, to make us who we can be, to change us and help us to grow. I've seen this with lots of different people. I've seen it in my life. One of the things I struggle with was being real judgmental. And I'm not going to say that it never pops up, but it definitely was something. And God put me in a position where the first 6 years of Journey's life as a church, I worked a night job. And part of that was in the mailroom at the post office. But then 3.5 years, I worked for a crisis line, and literally night after night after night, I listened to hundreds of stories of people who had been abused, raped, beaten, violated in every way imaginable. I mean, I listened in during domestic violence incidents and had to call the police, and it was quite the education for me, who grew up in a two-parent home. Christians, good, faithful people, very blessed. And I walked out of that experience 3.5 years and just going, you know, but by the grace of God, I didn't have that. And it helped explain so much of the behavior I saw in different people. And so we need to understand that God will orchestrate jobs, experiences, even wounds to help us to be who he wants us to be. I've seen people come out of like losing a child, and they are the most incredible people to help when someone else loses a child. Because that wound, I mean, I don't know if that wound ever totally heals, but it healed enough that God can use them in a way that's powerful to help someone else. And you just see it again and again and again, where God steps in and he guides our lives and the Holy Spirit directs and challenges us and enables us to help. I mean, on the national stage, the international stage, I think of Nelson Mandela. It's hard for me to comprehend, but 27 years of torture and imprisonment because of the racism of apartheid South Africa. And he walked out of that prison and ended up becoming the leader and had to lead that nation through forgiveness. Who better than the guy who, I mean, talk about a chip on your shoulder he could have had. But he learned to forgive, and he led a nation through that incredible reconciliation and forgiveness kind of process. And so I just encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit in your prayer times, Lord, you know, what do you want me to work on? What are you bringing up? What do I need to deal with here? David does this in Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Ask yourself questions like, am I growing? What am I doing daily to grow? What are the obstacles that keep me from growing? That's a doozy. What are the obstacles that keep me from growing? What was my learning moment today? You see, we are disciples or apprentices of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is guiding us so that we can be changed. Jesus once said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, really the last part, he said that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You have to understand the truth about life, the truth about you, about God, and who you are, and then you can be moving forward. You know, among Christians, when they do surveys, they find the Christians that grow engage themselves with the Word of God at least four times a week. Spend some time in the Word of God, just interacting, marinating your mind in the truth that is the Scripture. And so we're to embrace this kind of holy dependency on the Holy Spirit and allow Him to lead us and to guide us and to have this partnership with us. And then the third idea, which I've already touched on, but I want to circle back because it's so crucial, is relationships. Relationships. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so it's a whole body working together. It's allowing other people in your life to speak to you, to challenge you, to encourage you, to correct you. Now, this is easier said than done. I mean, let's be honest. Most of us view accountability like, you know, if it's me, good accountability is accountability I offer you. Bad accountability is accountability you offer me. I mean, let's be honest. That's how it feels, right? But we all need to allow ourselves to have relationships with people that could actually point out the flaws, that can actually hold us accountable to things we've said we're going to work on, things that we've said we're going to move forward on. Jim Rowan once said, we become the combined average of the five people we hang around the most. So picture those five. You may need to change those five. You may not. Maybe you're doing well with the choices there. But your relationships make a huge difference. We have five kids, so I've watched a lot of kids' movies over the year. And I love The Grinch. The Grinch is one of my favorites. I love that a little girl, Cindy Lou, believes in him. And you get to watch, you know, by the end of the movie, his heart grows multiple sizes because this little girl believes in him. There is power in relationships. There really is. Stop and think about that teacher that invested in you, that youth sponsor, that spouse. Hopefully, everybody here has somebody that's invested in you and made a difference. And who are you investing in? You know, it matters that we have these relationships. You know, you want your life to be beautiful music and, you know, an orchestra that's missing a bunch of spots doesn't sound very good. You know, do you have somebody you're investing in? Do you have someone who's investing in you? Do you have somebody who holds you accountable? Look at your relationship, that web of relationships. It is crucial to your success. It makes a huge difference. Jesus does this with people. If you notice, yes, he preached to crowds, but he invested in 12, and within the 12, there were three that he really put his time into. You're limited in how many relationships you can have. You can't have a deep relationship with everybody. So choose wisely and build those relationships that lift you up and help change your life for the better, that move you forward. You know, I mentioned caterpillars, you know, are changed to butterflies in a cocoon. Christians are changed in community, in relationships. That's how we're changed, as we interact with each other. I mean, stop and look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So much of it's relational. I mean, how do you learn patience without another person? I mean, I guess you can learn it from certain appliances. But most of the time, patience requires another person. I mean, your wife makes you late again. See, I can say that. She's not here. But, you know, that requires developing patience. Gentleness requires other people. Kindness. Forgiveness requires another person. Yeah. And so how we grow and change is in relationship. I read a book a few years ago. It's probably been 5 years ago now. And it profoundly affected how I looked at marriage. And it was called Sacred Marriage. And the author had this main premise. And his main premise was this. He said, marriage is not to make you happy, but to make you holy. And I thought that was really something to think about. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be happy in your marriage. I think, you know, we all hope for that. But when you have somebody else in your life that's that close, that the Bible says becomes one, they probably more than anybody else can affect you and change you and help you to grow. Just stop and think that through. It's powerful. Marriage is not to make you happy, but to make you holy. I also read one time, I think he was the same guy who said it, but he talked about, hey, if you want to do a bunch of really big dramatic stuff for Christ, stay single. Because you can focus, you know. But if you want to be Christ-like, get married. I thought that was interesting. And so just think that through and look at it. What are your relationships like? Are they pushing you forward? Are they lifting you up? Are they helping? Because our relationships help us to change. And, you know, not every relationship is this close one-on-one, you know, across the table from each other. I've been greatly affected by certain authors because I learn from books. And so I have, in a sense, a relationship with authors that I've never met, but their thoughts have affected me. And so that can happen as well. But understand your relationships make a difference. Now, be as positive as you can in your relationships. We all know that a spirit of criticism really slows down and hampers our growth. But a spirit of encouragement is just, it's refreshing. It's encouragement is oxygen for the soul. It really is. And it calls out the best in you. And so we need to understand this and see this. You know, David, King David, he needed a Nathan the prophet to confront him about his adultery. Timothy needed Paul to mentor him and to teach him. And so I just encourage you to think through, what's it like when you look at your relationships? And what's it like to be in a relationship with you? I think it's a profound question to ask. What's it like to be on the other side of me? I remember a couple of years ago, I love a good question. A good question will just kind of stir around in my mind. And I was reading this book, and the question asked, what's it like to be married to you? And I thought, what's it like to be married to me? And I thought, well, it must be delightful. And then I began to think about it. I thought, well, maybe not. I really like to work. I work a lot and kind of hard driving and real blunt. I'm like, oh, may not be quite what I think it's like. And so ask some questions about yourself. What's it like to be in a relationship with you? It's important.
Scripture says in Ephesians 4:15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So as we speak the truth in love to each other, speak the truth in love, then we grow, they grow, and we all become more mature, and we all start looking more and more like Christ, acting like Christ, thinking like Christ. And so I want to just give you those three keys. There are more keys to change, but those are big ones. Choice and the Holy Spirit, relying on him, not just relying on your own self-will and willpower, because I have found that is a finite resource. And lastly, your relationships. As you look at those three keys, I think you can kind of put that together in a way that helps you to take that next step, whatever that next step is. All right, let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for each person here. I pray that they would, Lord, not just view Christianity as a rule book of the Bible, not just grab a few principles here and there, but experience the power of your Holy Spirit and be changed by you in us. Lord, help us to make wise choices. Lord, help us to build strong relationships with people that call us forward and higher and into a walk of authenticity and holiness. Lord, I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.